Well, just for a brief few minutes this morning to focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tells us about the situation in those days, he says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So those days, let's think about those days 2,000 years ago. First of all, on the surface, what people saw who lived in that day and generation. And the days were very similar to ours today, very familiar sort of days. There was a dominant central power, certainly throughout Europe. On this occasion, it was based in Rome, but it had an all-purveying power. There was a head of this particular government, Caesar Augustus was his name, and he governed the whole of known Europe in those days through the Senate there in Rome. It brought something quite remarkable that hadn't been known before and hasn't been known since until recent days. It brought something called freedom of movement of people across that entire continent. There was a common language. Most people spoke Greek in trade and in commerce. There was a common currency that was used throughout Europe in those days. And it brought about something very wonderful, known as the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And people were free to travel and generally were free from great tyrannies and tyrannies across borders. And it was a unique occasion. It's been reproduced again in fairly recent days. But because of that situation, 33 years later, men and women who were aflame and ablaze with a message as to what had happened in Jerusalem in those days, were free to travel throughout the then empire without hindrance and with great protection from that central government and declare this message: freedom of movement, freedom of communication, freedom of language, and a great peace to do that. So that was the days that they lived in. But in those days, there was also a tyranny from that central government. A decree was issued from central government, from Augustus Caesar, that all the world should be taxed. Now, it caused a mass movement of people from one area to another. The aim was to raise taxes. Are all the people in my empire giving me what they ought to give to me, that I might build the roads and keep the military and defend the frontiers of the empire? It created great difficulties for people, and there arose a great resentment over the years against this central government. And many dreams of freedom, many freedom fighters, and in amongst Jesus Christ's first disciples, there was a man called Simon the Zealot, and he was very much against the central Roman power and dreamed and fought for independence for his Jewish nation, and would have been, a terrorist in his day and generation. But grace reformed and changed him radically, and he became one of the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, amongst those who were affected by this decree from Caesar Augustus were Mary and Joseph. Now, we've been learning on Sunday mornings, successively the last two Sunday mornings, about the angel appearing to Mary and giving this amazing message. She would have a child. He would be great. They call his name Jesus. And he received the government of his father David. Blessed are you amongst women, Mary. And Joseph, a righteous and a devout and a blessed man who had no union with her until she brought forth her firstborn child. Highly blessed and yet dreadfully affected by this mass movement of people imposed upon them. And great difficulties came to Mary and Joseph. They had to move from the north where they lived, Nazareth. They had to travel 90 miles now down to Bethlehem. Why? Well, because Joseph was from the house and the line of David. He had to go to the city of David. Now, maybe plenty of folks here have traveled. I can see some unfamiliar faces, some familiar faces. I know you have traveled to be with family. And I guess travel has been fairly easy for you unless you came through Gatwick Airport in recent days. But to go 90 miles 2,000 years ago was no easy task. There was no easy camel. Well, there might have been easy camel. Might have been easy donkey, but there was no easy jet. There was no megabus. It would take about 5 days to complete that journey. A difficult journey, not an easy journey. And to cap it all, of course, Mary is 9 months nigh on, great with expectation. The Authorized Version says she was great with child, a very descriptive term. And she had to travel these 5 days. Was it on foot? Was it on a camel? Was it on a donkey? Whatever it was very inconvenient, very, very uncomfortable. And yet just a few months before, an angel has said to her, Mary, you are highly favored. God is with you. Now, the cynics amongst them and the cynics today might well have said something like, well, where is God in all this? I thought you said that Mary was blessed. I see no blessing here. He could have arranged things. Surely if God was for her and with her, that she wouldn't have to go through this great difficulty. And at such an inconvenient, dangerously inconvenient time. I mean, which mother who's had children here would conceive of traveling in their 9th month for 5 days on a donkey? You say, I cannot do it, husband. I am staying at home. But the decree had been issued. Where is God in all this? And when they get to Bethlehem, it's overcrowded. Many have gone back to their roots, and there was no room in the inn. And when it comes to the incident then itself, verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 2, and while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came, long planned in eternity past, before there ever was a universe, the Father to send the Son to come into the world, overshadowed and empowered and enabled by God the Holy Spirit. Before there ever was a universe, this day had been planned. The time came for her, the Virgin Mary, to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn. She had other children afterwards, but she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, a cattle feeding trough. Now, if you've had children, everything's ready, preparations are made. We'll pull out the stops, get a nice little crib and nice little blankets and nice little baby grows. But he's put in a cattle feeding trough because there was no place, no room for them in the inn. Only a few shepherds were in the know, and some wise men arrived shortly afterwards from the East. And maybe Mary's baby, long expected, not just 9 months, but for thousands of years of expectation. The first prophecy coming in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman will come to put right what has gone so badly wrong here in the Garden of Eden. And sin came into paradise. We cannot recreate heaven on earth by our own efforts. Mankind fell in paradise. God makes the promise at the point of the fall, he's going to send one who will put it all right. But very few knew. There's the scene down below. Very different scene up above. We get a glimpse now into eternity, verses 8 through to 11. Out on the hills, some shepherds were out in the fields. They're doing their job. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The whole area was lit up, and an angel appears in the sky. Don't know how you would respond, but they were filled with great fear. Have you ever seen an apparition such as that? Has anything from eternity ever stepped into your time-space continuum? Have you ever been confronted by a dazzling angel? I don't know how you would fare, but they were terrified. These big, strong men were terrified. But the angel puts them at ease. Fear not. Look, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And suddenly the whole of heaven is lit up as myriads of angels come out of eternity into time and sing the praises of God. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men on whom his favour rests. Heaven is very excited. The angels of heaven cannot contain themselves because this baby is of high significance. Good news, how we need it. This good news brings great joy, and it's a lasting joy. Now, I might well forget Kurt Nogan's shirt at some point. There's a little joy in my heart at the moment. And the headphones, when I put them on and I can't hear Jill snore. Oh, how wonderful. And a little ornament to light up, a nice little glow at night. But that'll go and the headphones will break and the shirt will be no more. But I received a gift 30-odd years ago. Let me think now. 40-odd years ago, yes. But still glowing in my heart. It's a joy which circumstances can't wash away. Because this little child grew to be a teenager, a young man. He didn't get past 33. He was born to die. He was born to save me. I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. But God doesn't desire that any should perish. So he sends his son into the world with this express purpose, to take away the sin of the world and the sin of all who will simply repent of what they are before what they do. It's what we are that makes us do what we do. We repent and we turn to him. And what has Jesus done? He died in our place. His death on the cross was my death. Because he's man, he can die mankind's death. Because he's also almighty God, there's infinite worth in his death. How do we know it's all true? He rose again the third day and he ascended back to heaven. All eternity pivots around the events of the incarnation. It's God the Holy Spirit who convinces us that these things are true. It's good news. It's of great joy. It's for all the people. Nobody is missed out. God gives this gift to everybody. If you haven't had a very good gift this morning, you're feeling a little bit miserable, this gift is for you. It transcends all gifts. It lifts you from humanity into divinity. He's come to make us and help us and give us a participation, the Bible says, in the divine nature. Oh, I'm still a sinner. I still get things wrong, but there's life in my soul. This body will die. It'll go into the grave or it'll be burnt in a furnace. And my ashes will be scattered. But there's coming a day when this little child who became a man who lived and died and rose again is now in glory. He will return. The only prophecy still to be fulfilled is the second coming, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's the end. At that point, bodies are resurrected. Everybody who's ever lived is resurrected. But those who've trusted Christ are given such a body of incredible qualities that will last for eternity without any hip or knee replacements. The top won't fall off. There'll be no creaks. It's an eternal physical, spiritual body reunited with an eternal cleansed soul and to be in mansions of glory and endless delight. And why is the universe so vast? Because I am so eternal. There's lots to explore. And we'll do it by the grace of God and we'll glorify him forever. This is a wonderful gift. Good news of great joy for all the people. Don't miss out. Receive the gift. The scene on earth, how silent it all was. The scene above, one of great glory. Let me close with just a few brief lessons for 2018. Number one. God is in full control of governments. What's going to happen next year for Britain and Europe? I don't know. You find me somebody who does know. Well, I tell you somebody does. And there is actually somebody in control. And he will work it out for his great glory and for the good of his people and for your eternal salvation. And if you're concerned about things like Brexit and Europe and you're preoccupied by them, if it causes you to think about eternity and eternal and something which actually is firm and stable, right? We found it's not Theresa May. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, firm and stable. And you put your trust in him, then all your anxieties are well worthwhile. God is in control of governments. Second thing we can learn from this passage is blessed people struggle too. Never lose sight of that. Don't think God has left you. He never does. God is with us. Mary and Joseph had their struggles. And then after the birth, they had to flee into Egypt because Herod wanted to kill this little child. But God protected his son and Mary and Joseph and difficulties. And Jesus Christ in his time on earth was known as the man of sorrows and familiar with grief. No, we can know great struggles and great difficulties too. But we do know eternal life, and we do know that God is with us. Thirdly, it's God's purpose that is paramount in all things. God's purposes are paramount. Why the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Because Micah 5 and verse 2, written hundreds of years before the event, said that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Judah, not Nazareth up north. And so he moves the heart of an emperor who issues a decree at this time, just as Mary comes to the end of her expectation and the child is then born in Bethlehem. But I also thought this, many crowds are gathered into Bethlehem. There's a good number of people here this morning. And because they were in Bethlehem, maybe God had something to say to them. The shepherds would have gone around with a strange story, would have seemed incredulous, incredible. But they did share it. They went out spreading the news. If you'd been in Bethlehem that particular occasion, you would have seen on the horizon a great light as the angels sang, and you would have heard singing in the air. And it's not far-fetched. In Carmarthenshire in 1904, 1905, great time of powerful spiritual revival in Britain, people actually recorded angelic singing in the air. Heaven impinging on earth, eternity stepping into time. Why were those people inconvenienced and drawn to Bethlehem? Well, for some of them, it was the dawn of their salvation. They heard the message and they came to trust in the Saviour. So God's paramount purpose for you, finally, this morning is simply this. It's your salvation. That's God's aim. That's the paramount purpose, that you would be saved. And that's the only gift I'd pray for you. That's the greatest gift there could ever, ever be. Have you been saved? Have you come to see that this little child is the answer to your greatest need? Or little town of Bethlehem, the final verse says this. You could pray it as a prayer. Slightly change the words. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sins. See, that's the problem. It's a sin problem. Not an intellectual problem. It's a sin problem. And sin is what you are before what you do. I sin because I'm a sinner. There's a problem in the depths of my being that says, me, I, and mine, where it should say, glory to God, it says, glory to me. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. I hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, or come to me, abide with me, my Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief time on a Christmas morning to reflect on the birth of the Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray that the true meaning of Christmas might stay with us throughout the day, throughout the rest of our lives, and sweep us into eternity. May God bless us, everyone. Amen. Let's go.